Lovely to be with you. I've moved down a floor today because it's so windy that my attic room, which is where my kitchen is and where I'm being more used to broadcasting to you from, sounds as if it's in the middle of some sort of gale at sea. So I'm back down in the comfort of my study, and I hope that means you can cope with the nice green walls. We are going to pray, and then we're going to get into the next bit of 1 Peter. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is the spiritual milk that we need to grow more and more like you, to grow more and more into the image of your son, Jesus. And we pray that you'd feed us now, and we pray that as a result, we would grow more and more like him. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. It's good, isn't it? Every so often, just to be honest about how hard it is to live as a Christian. To just say it is hard work, to recognize that fact in hopefully a way that's reassuring to us, because we all find it hard work at times. And if we keep secret about that, sometimes we can think it's only us. It is hard work being a Christian. It's hard, isn't it, being a marginalized exile. Waiting for a future inheritance that, to be honest, seems to be taking quite a long time to come. It's hard living a distinctive life in fear of God rather than other people around us, because so often they seem to be much more real than him. It's hard, isn't it, seeking to love others deeply from the heart. Been trying to do that this last week? It's difficult, isn't it? It's hard to crave God's words. There's so often so many other things we'd prefer to do than spend our time in God's word. The Christian life is often hard work. And perhaps behind all of that is so often a fear that following Jesus is going to mean that we miss out on things. Don't know if you've ever had the sense, being a Christian, that the real action is happening else. Where that the Christian church is really a bit of a sideshow to what's really happening on the planet today, that following Jesus is a minority sport. And I guess we especially feel that when the gospel is being rejected by so many of the people that we know and love, so many of the people that we share the gospel with, just walk away from that, uninterested in what we say. That's mirrored, isn't it, in our society, particularly in the West today. The gospel is rejected again and again and again. It's ignored in public life today. I wonder whether, as a result of all of that, you ever find yourself thinking, what is God up to? I mean, do you ever see if you think that, what do you ever find yourself wondering, has he got a plan? Has he got a master plan that he's sticking to? Because to be honest, at times it feels as if everything is going wrong. It would be really encouraging, wouldn't it, to know exactly what he's up to today, exactly what he's planning throughout history. That would be a comfort, that would be encouragement for you, for me, as we find life hard. But one of the great things about the Apostle Peter is it seems to be very good, doesn't he, at anticipating what we're going to need, what questions we're going to be asking as he writes this letter. He seems to know that those reading this letter for the first time, us reading this letter today, are going to be thinking, what's God up to? What's the big plan? What's the master plan? Because at this point in the letter, that's what he shares with us. He answers that question, what is God up to? He shares with us God's master plan. We are not on the margins when it comes to God and what he is doing. Now, in reality, says Peter in the verses in front of us today, the Christian church, people like you and me, followers of Jesus, are right at the center of God's plans for the entire universe. Look down at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God is basically sharing through Peter here that he's embarked on one massive big building project throughout human history. He has been building something. He has been building a global and an internal structure, a structure that all Christians are part of, that all non-Christians are invited to join. God has been taking what other people have rejected, his son Jesus, and you and me, and he's building us into, block by block by block, he's building us into what he calls a spiritual house or a new temple, which is why he calls all of us living stones, because that's what he's been doing, building us into a massive spiritual structure. And the purpose of this new building, the purpose of this huge building, this worldwide building that God is spiritually building, is to be a place where God is worshipped. Like the temples of the past, God is now building a spiritual building where he is to be worshipped by his people for all of eternity. We've got here, hopefully coming up on the screen now, a similar sort of building. Some of you will recognise this as Anfield, the home of Liverpool Football Club. It's a building that has been built for the worship of football, worship that apparently can be offered by 54,000 people at the same time. God is building his church, made up of millions of people from all times and all places and all races, so that together, millions of people can worship him for eternity. That's his big plan. And that has been his plan for years. It's not a new plan. It's not a new building. No, this is what has been God's doing all the way since back in the Old Testament. Look down at verse 6. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." This new spiritual house that God has been building, built around Jesus as the cornerstone, is not a new divine construction project. No, it's one he has been planning forever. Though, of course, we've got to say that God's plans, his building project, have been rejected for centuries. Peter's quite clear about that here. Verse 7, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." God has been seeking to build a spiritual building for generations. But people have, as it were, human people, people like you and me, have been seeking to deny God planning permission for years, because they don't like the Lord Jesus, who is the cornerstone that God is building this building around. And in rejecting Jesus, people have shown that they are no longer part of God's building anymore. Turns out that God himself has faced some of the rejection that we feel, that God himself has been spurned, has been marginalized by people who've rejected him and the building project he's been involved in for centuries. But wonderfully, and this is the really good news of this passage, wonderfully, the God who has been building this building, the God who has been drawing people to himself, the God who has been rejected time and time again, has as a result not given up on his building project, but instead has decided to build using, as it were, new stone, new material. in the past, in the Old Testament time, you'll be aware that God was mainly building his building using people from a Jewish heritage, a Jewish background. But now he is drawing people from all tribes and all nations into the building that he's building. And Peter wants his readers to know that. Peter wants you and I to know that too. He wants us to know that we are being built into God's spiritual temple, that we are part of the great building project that is at the center of all God's plans and purposes throughout human history. And he really makes that point down in verses 9 and 10. Do you want to turn with me there now? But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Those two verses are soaked with Old Testament allusions. Some of you might have picked up that the verse 10 is borrowing, as it were, some language from Hosea, that book we were looking at just a few weeks ago, Hosea chapters 1 and 2. But I want us now to concentrate in on verse 9 and what it tells us about who we are and what we're here to do. I want us to see and feel the significance God gives you and me, even as we feel on the margins of things, even as we find the Christian life so hard at times, even as we're rejected by those around us. Verse 9 tells us that in God's master plan, in God's big building project, we are his. We are God's. That is the first great encouragement this passage is to bring into our lives today. And Peter makes that point, doesn't he? Basically by repeating himself. I don't know about you, if I really want somebody to get a point, what do? I repeat myself. And if you look at the first half of verse 9, that is what Peter is doing here. He says to them, he says to us, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. We have here a whole lot of Old Testament ways, the words and phrases that God used to describe his people. And he's saying, look, this is now all true of you, my original readers. He has graciously picked them. God has graciously picked them to be a chosen people, to serve him as their king, a royal priesthood, to be like him, a holy nation, in a unique way, God's special possession. This is all Old Testament language that God used to describe his chosen people in the past. And do you see what God is doing here through Peter? He's gracious, as it were, transferring all that love language from the past to his people today, to you and to me. We have been picked by him. We are a chosen people. We now get to serve him as our king. We are a royal priesthood. We're to be like him in a unique way. We are a holy nation. We are God's forever. We are his special possession. Let's just let that language, let that imagery just wash in a good way over us. And let's just let it, as it were, seep in to our hearts and minds. Just think for a moment of those times when you have felt marginalized in the workplace, when you have felt on the edge of your family because you live for Jesus. Recall the painful rejection that you have been on the receiving end of because of your countercultural Christian views and lifestyle. just remember the strong temptation that you have felt to go with the flow, to make your home here, to stop feeling as if you're in exile. In those moments, God wants you to know, in particular in those moments, God wants you to feel that you're not marginalized, that you haven't been rejected. In those moments, God is wanting to say to you, he's wanting to say to me, you have not been marginalized. No, I have chosen you. You have not been rejected by me. No, quite the opposite. You are now at the center of my plans for the entire universe. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession. Those are wonderful words, aren't they? Wonderful spiritual truths. Wonderful words that we need to pray would get lodged in our hearts and in our minds. It'd be a great verse, wouldn't it, to learn verse 9, because in those moments when we're feeling rejected, when we're feeling on the outside, when we feel as if all the real stuff is happening over there, they remind us that no, the real stuff, the real course of history has caught us up. We're at the center of it all because of Jesus. We are God's. That's what Peter wants us to know. That's what God wants you to know today, that we belong to him. Have you ever been handpicked for a job? Have you ever had somebody that you really value, that you really look up to, say, I want Ed Shaw to work on this project. I want you to get involved in this. It's great, isn't it? When somebody you really respect, somebody you really look up to, somebody that's perhaps been a mentor to you, somebody who's perhaps famous in their field says, I'd love you to come and work with me on this. It's a great feeling, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever had it, then if you can imagine having that feeling. Well, in the next part of the passage, in the second half of verse 9, we find out that God has done that for us, that God is picking you and me out for a special task. He doesn't just say, you belong to me. He gives us a job. What job are we here to do? Well, we are God's publicity department. You and I are God's way of reaching the world. Look down again at verse 9 to see this for yourself. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Our job today is the same as the job God gave God's people in the past. It's to declare his praises. It's to attract other people to him, to be a living and breathing advert of how great and good he is. We're to praise God in a way that draws other people into a relationship with him. God wants, as it were, us to stop other people from rejecting him. So the quality of our praises is important to God. So does that mean that it's the quality of our singing that God cares about most? If that's the case, we're in trouble, isn't it? Aren't we? We're in trouble if our praises are that important to him, because he clearly hasn't heard what our singing was just like. And he clearly hasn't heard the government guidelines banning singing in public places. Is that the sort of praise that we're encouraged to do here? Singing? Well, no. The praises that we're being encouraged to do here are much deeper and wider than what we normally associate with the word praise. In a Christian context, we normally think, don't we, praise means singing. In this context, no, praise is being used in a much wider sense. Peter is saying everything about our lives is to be done in praise of him who picked us out, graciously picked us out of the darkness of our former way of life and drew us into his family life. Everything that you think, say, everything that you do should advertise God's great mercy, his holiness, should give other people a taste of his goodness. Yeah, it's great if we sing songs on a Sunday that do that. But what Peter really cares about, what we're being really urged to do here, is to praise God in every part of our lives. Well, what does that look like in practice? Well, wonderfully, the rest of the letter answers that question. Peter again anticipates the question we're going to ask, and the rest of the letter sees Peter basically say, this is what praising me is going to look like. This is what praising me is going to look like when you interact with authorities. This is what praising me is going to look like when it comes to work and family life and your response to suffering. Every part of your work life, every part of your daily life, says Peter, should publicize God, should draw other people into a relationship with Jesus. Peter's saying that people should, as it were, be able to look at you and me, clock the way that we behave, clock the way that we speak, the way that we interact with others, and know God better as a result. Because we are, says Peter, God's publicity department. That's his big strategy for reaching the world. He has handpicked you and me to declare his praises to a watching world. And at once we want to say to God, you might want to rethink that strategy. You might want to get yourself a different publicity department. I do not do a good job at publicizing you. If this is your strategy for reaching the world, perhaps you need to get a different advertising agency in. I'm certainly conscious that anybody that got to watch what I've been doing and thinking and saying over the last week is probably not going to be attracted to Jesus as a result. Praise God for lockdown. They haven't seen. But we are the publicity department he's chosen. Even if we want to resign today, even if we want to say, do you want to move the job onto someone else? That's not something we can do. God says to us, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I'm giving the job to you, whether you like it or not. Which is why we should be getting on with being holy as he is holy. Why we should be getting on with deeply loving each other from the heart. Why we need to be those that crave his word so that we know how to attract other people to him. And although at one level we're conscious of all the ways in which we fail to do that, although we perhaps do want to, sort of, as it were, write our letter of resignation in now, let's just take a step back and recognize that this strategy of God's is actually better than we think it is. Because just think for a moment of all the testimonies you've heard about how people have come to know and love Jesus. And think for a moment how many of them, including, let's be honest, your testimony and my testimony, have begun by somebody talking about their Christian parents or their Christian colleague or their Christian friends. And how often the testimony has started with a description of a life that was distinctive and different, and made us think there must be something more to this person than there is to me. There was something attractive about what they thought, about what they said, about what they did. Just think of my parents and how their response to suffering was attractive to me, even as a young child, and were used by God to draw me to himself. We might want to say to God, no, this strategy is a bad one. Do not use us. Use somebody much better to draw other people to yourself. But this is his strategy. And it's been a pretty good one. He's used the lives of other Christians, hasn't he, to draw everybody who's a Christian, as it were, listening in today to himself. We all have a testimony that involves in some shape or form the lived life, the words, the deeds of other Christians that have drawn us into relationship with Jesus Christ. A few weeks back, some of us had the great privilege, didn't we, of listening into a testimony at the beginning of our Zoom coffee and tea time, the testimony of Zoe, who's become a Christian during her time studying in this country. What was key to that? Again, the distinctive living, the distinctive words and deeds of a group of Christians. We might want to say to God, redo your strategy. I think he wants to say to us today, look at how my strategy has worked. Stick with it. Don't give up on it. You are at the center of my plans to reach the world. Your words, your deeds, your actions are how I'm planning on reaching Bristol. On how I'm planning on reaching unreached people groups in this world today. You might not like it, but it is all down to you and what you do, what you think, what you say. And if that's slightly scary, and let's be honest, that is very scary, look down at verse 10. And let's just read these words again, just to encourage us. Because having told us that we are God's people, having told us that we are God's people who have been given this job of reaching out to the world for God, we're reminded, aren't we, of our history. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once we weren't in relationship with God. Once upon a time we had rejected Jesus. We had wanted nothing to do with God's cornerstone. But he changed that in our lives. He can, he will change that in other people's lives too. But he will do that through you. He will do that for me. He will only do that if we remember who we are, if we remember that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. He will only do that if we remember the job he's given us to do, to declare the praises of him who called me out of darkness, who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you now, not just as anybody, but as your chosen people, people you have graciously picked out to be in a relationship with you. And we pray that you would help us just to feel the honor of the glory of that now as we come to you, that you have chosen us, that we are yours. And we pray that that would, as it were, infuse us about this job of being your publicity department, of this job you've given us of declaring your praises to the world around us, of attracting other people to you. We don't think we do that very well. We confess that we struggle with that job, but we also know that that is the way in which we were attracted into a relationship with you through the lives of other Christians. And we pray that you might use us to attract other people to you and your son, Jesus. And we pray that as we keep on reading Peter, We'll see the ways in which we can do that in every part of our lives. We pray this. We ask for your help now in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
I'm going to ask him some of the questions that have been appearing from you all. So the first question is just clarifying what the start of verse 9 means. So it's in the version we read, you're a chosen people, as the person says. In some other versions, it says a chosen generation, a chosen race. The question is, they're asking, is it referring to the particular people that Peter was writing to, or is it a wider audience?
Yeah, I think it's always been basically a wider thing. Just the combination of all those terms that Peter uses in verse 9 is taking language from the past, from the Old Testament. Each bit of language has massive freight, as it were, significance. And he's saying all of that from the past is now for you, is what you get to experience, this privileged position of being, as it were, God's representatives on earth, God's, as it were, heirs, to pick up some of the language from earlier, and the people that he's using to reach the rest of the world.
Thank you, Ed. I'll just ask the next question directly. It's not fair that we are special and chosen and others are not?
Yeah, it isn't. I mean, it is not fair in the sense of, why on earth has God chosen me? And I guess that's what the questioner is saying as well. Why on earth has God chosen them? And I think that is exactly the right response. It's because of his mercy and his grace. It's certainly not because of anything, as it were, we bring to the party, any particular gifts, skills. In fact, all we bring to the party is quite a lot of failure and embarrassment. So, yeah, it isn't fair. And that is the right response. But it's not the only response we should be making. We should recognize that God is saying in this passage, actually, he has a passion to reach out for others and to draw other people in. And if our response is just, it's not fair, that's only part of the response he's looking for, as it were. He's also looking for us to be drawn up and up for being his publicity, up for being his publicity department, and up for, as it were, helping other people be drawn in too. And the fact that, you know, what should encourage us in doing that in this passage is the fact that God, as it were, unfairly chose us. He, as it were, can unfairly choose other people too. If it seems unlikely and improbable that we should become Christians, why on earth has God made us Christians? That gives, as it were, hope for other people too. If we weren't once a people but are now a people, other people on this planet who are not at the moment his people can also become his people too.
Thank you, Ed. Ask one final question. It's a question about the kind of mechanics of how all this works. What's the dynamic of it being down to us to declare the praises but to those who don't know him, but God's role to change their heart? How does our role and God's role, how does that fit together?
Yeah, really, really good question. And basically, Peter's answer is, we just need to get on and be holy. We just need to get on and live our lives in a right fear of God. We just need to get on and be distinctive and live like exiles and show that we are different and allow God to take and use us. We're going to see in some ways more of the details of this in coming weeks. And I don't want to sort of start preaching next Sunday's sermon, but it's basically our job is to get on and be godly, so that other people are drawn to a relationship with God himself. We can, as it were, leave him to do the really hard work, the internal work in people's hearts. But we have a clear job of getting on and living distinctive lives that are like Jesus and point people to him.
Great. Thank you very much. Thank you very much, Ed. You're now off the hook.